May I speak in the name of God, the lover, the beloved, and the love sharer. Today is Trinity Sunday, a very serious and very complex and very incomprehensible doctrine. So I thought that we'd start with a little bit of Irish humour. I'm pushing our technological proficiency to its very maximum.
Okay, Patrick, tell us a bit more about this Trinity thing.
Yeah, Patrick, tell us. But remember that we're simple people without your fancy education and books and learning, and we're hearing about all of this for the first time. So try to keep it simple. Okay, Patrick?
Yeah, real simple, Patrick.
Sure, there are three persons of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, yet there is only one God.
Don't get what you're saying here, Patrick.
Not picking up what you're laying down here, Patrick.
Could you use an analogy, Patrick?
Sure. The Trinity is like water and how you can find water in three different forms. Liquid and ice and vapor.
That's modalism, Patrick!
What?
Modalism, an ancient heresy confessed by teachers such as Noetus and Sibelius, which espouses that God is not three distinct persons, but that he merely reveals himself in three different forms. This heresy was clearly condemned in Canon 1 at the First Council of Constantinople in 381 AD, and those who confess it cannot rightly be considered a part of the Church Catholic. Come on, Patrick!
Yeah, get it together, Patrick!
Okay, then the Trinity is like the sun in the sky, where you have the star and the light and the heat.
Oh, Patrick. Come on, Patrick. That's Arianism, Patrick.
Arianism?
Yes, Arianism, Patrick. A theology which states that Christ and the Holy Spirit are creations of the Father and not one in nature with him. Exactly like how heat and light are not the star itself, but are merely creations of the star. That's a bad analogy, Patrick.
You're the worst, Patrick.
All right, sorry. The Trinity is like this three-leaf clover here.
I'm going to stop you right there, Patrick.
Yeah, hold your horses, Patrick.
You're about to confess partialism.
Partialism?
Yes, partialism, a heresy which asserts that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are not distinct persons of the Godhead, but are different parts of God, each composing one-third of the divine.
And who confesses the heresy of partialism?
The first season of the cartoon program Voltron, where five robot lion cars merge together to form one giant robot samurai, obviously.
I've never heard of Voltron.
Of course you haven't. It's not going to exist for another 1,500 years now, Patrick.
Yeah, get with the program, Patrick.
I mean, really, Patrick.
All right, I'll try again. The Trinity is like how the same man can be a husband and a father and an employer.
Modalism again.
All right, then it's like the three layers of an apple.
Partialism revisited.
Fine. The Trinity is a mystery which cannot be comprehended by human reason, but is understood only through faith and is best confessed in the words of the Athanasian Creed, which states that we worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity, neither confusing the persons nor dividing the substance, that we are compelled by the Christian truth to confess that each distinct person is God and Lord, and that the deity of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is one, equal in glory, co-equal in majesty.
Well, why didn't you just say that, Patrick?
So we can see St. Patrick's difficulty under the onslaught of the leprechauns Donal and Conal. And eventually forces him back to the backstop position of the Athanasian Creed. You can see the Creed of Athanasius in the back of the prayer book, and if you trouble to read it, you will see why we don't read it very often. Athanasius states that the Catholic faith is this, that we worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity, neither confounding the persons nor dividing the substance. The doctrine of the Trinity is the fruit of a long process which emerged in the 3rd and 4th centuries in a number of ecumenical councils where the bishops got together in order to try to hash out an acceptable formulation. Now, for the very first Christians, the Trinity was not a problem. They didn't need a complex doctrine to explain it. As Jews, they understood the God of Abraham, the Creator God. As those who had encountered the person of Jesus, they also understood that in Jesus, something of the God of Abraham had become known to them. And after the day of Pentecost, they experienced the power of God everywhere, in all things, in the very spaces that separated them from one another. And in that encounter with God as Spirit, they were transformed. And so the early Christians and the generations that followed, who still were close enough to have a living tradition of encounter with Jesus, the Trinity was a lived experience, not a complex theological doctrine. And the doctrine arises because over a period of 200 or 300 years, the church had to struggle with the problem that is rather humorously articulated between Donal, Conal, and St. Patrick. The Trinity becomes subject to interpretations. Modalism, Arianism, etc., etc., etc. And so they needed to come to a formula that everyone could agree on, not to explain the Trinity, but to protect the mystery of God from being reduced to only that which human beings in any generation can understand. And we hold tight to the mystery of the Trinity because if you and I reduce it to only that which we can understand, what happens in the next generation and the next generation as the mystery of God is increasingly reduced until it is no mystery at all? So if you don't understand the Trinity, don't worry about it, because you're not meant to understand it. It is there as a backstop to protect us from reducing God to the smallness of our own limited imaginations. Now, you'll notice that when I introduce the invocation of the Trinity at the beginning of each sermon, I often use the phrase lover, beloved, and love sharer, because one of the problems that many people today have with the Trinity is that it is traditionally referred to in gender-specific terms, male gender-specific terms. Holy Spirit is not a gendered term, but if you look for the pronoun that attaches to Holy Spirit, it is traditionally he. For us today, that might be a distraction, and so I just want to deal with it so we can get it out of the way. The importance of the terms Father, Son, and Holy Spirit do not reside in their gender. They reside in their relationality. These are terms of relationship. And the closest that I can come to a non-gendered expression of that is lover, beloved, and love sharer. to try to highlight the difficulty that the nature of the relationship within God is relational. Now, you remember in the first chapter of Genesis, there's that wonderful bit where God says, let us make humanity in our own image. Male and female, let us create them. Who is us? And for me, this is the first hint which comes to a fuller expression in our Christian understanding of God as Trinity. God is not solitary. God is communal. Within the community of God, there are distinct identities that are held together in relationship. The Trinity, for me, is one of the central planks of my emotional and intellectual life as a Christian. It's much prized in our Anglican tradition. Anglican and Episcopal churches are more often named after the Holy Trinity than in any other apostolic tradition. And maybe because we began with that little bit of Irish humor, there's something intrinsic in a sort of a British consciousness of God that has always valued the Trinity. But for me, if you haven't realized it already, I'm a very rational person. I like the life of the mind and the intellectual pursuit. But these are tyrannies that I also seek to escape from. And in the Trinity, I find a connection to God that fills my heart with thankfulness. You'll see before the altar the famous Rublev Trinity. This is perhaps the quintessential artistic expression of the Trinity. Rublev was a Russian monk, painter, 14th century. And if you take time to take a look at this icon, you'll notice that all the figures are identical. They're differently dressed. We have God in the pink cloak on the left and the Holy Spirit on the right and Jesus in the center. But if you look at the faces, it's the same face. And what's more, look at the eyes. Look at the gaze. Look at the way these three figures are looking at each other. And when I sit before this image of the Trinity, I long for the possibility that God will gaze with such love and intimacy upon me, and that I may gaze in return upon God. And if this reflection is true, when I look at you, and when you look at me, and when we look at each other, do we not behold one another with the same possibility of the gaze of love and intimacy? Because in that chapter from Genesis, we are told that we are made in the image of the divine, and that the divine is communal and relational. And that is why we are communal and relational. As human beings, our primary psychological drive is to connect with others, to build relationships together. And if that is at the core of our identity as human beings, it is because it is at the core of God's identity. If the image is true, and we find ourselves being gazed upon by God and gazing upon God in return, then that image mirrors endlessly through the world. We are all mirrors of that image, reflecting it back and forth for one another. I began with a little Irish humor, and so let me end with a little Irish poetry. Three folds of the cloth, yet only one napkin is there. Three joints of the finger, but still only one finger fair. Three leaves of the shamrock, yet no more than one shamrock to wear. Frost, snowflakes, and ice, all in water their origin share. Three persons in one God. To one God alone we make our prayer. Amen.